completed, and that's going to come back again at some point, but we wanted to just let you know that there are always opportunities for you to fellowship with each other and to be in the Word and study here on a Sunday morning. And so there's three adult classes that are going on every Sunday morning. Kirk Zerker is teaching a class going through the book of Acts, and you can jump in these at any time. Also, Phil Settner is going through the book of Genesis, and that's a men's class. And ladies, there's a class for you if you want. Priscilla is teaching through the book of Hebrews. And so Kirk's class is like a mixed class, and then there's the men's class and the women's class. And also, next week, things with the regular kids' Sunday school program goes right back into effect. So there's a class in room 4 for kindergarten through second grade, and there's a class for third graders through fifth graders, and there's also child care in the morning as well. So, you know, I encourage you, just get here in the morning. I know sometimes it feels like on the weekend, it's like Sunday, you just want to sleep in, understand. But, you know, you'll be blessed by being here if you make that extra effort to get here. And so I just want to share that with you this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're especially glad that you're here. Trust that you'll feel welcomed. And we want you to know that in those black folders that are on each row, there are guest connection cards in there. And it would mean a lot to us as they, if you would, just pass those through this morning sometime. If you're a guest here, please take one, fill one out, and drop it in the offering plate. It helps us get to know who you are, because you matter to us. And we want to help you get connected here into the life of the church and things that are happening, small group ministries and all that. So we want to know that you were here this morning and have a chance to reach out to you. So, all right, we're going to jump in this morning to a new series called Called to a Mission. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we've been studying through the book of Mark, and we're going to continue with that this morning. And I want to start with a question this morning to get us thinking, okay? So put your thinking caps on. What does it look like to believe in something so much that you would give your whole life to it? What does it look like to believe in something so much that you would literally give your entire life to it? You know, what goes through your mind when you hear a question like that? Something that has an effect on how you think. Something that has an effect on your heart. Something that literally changes, you know, something that changes literally how you go about your whole life. You know, if we went around the room today, probably each of us could tell a story about a person in our lives that has deeply impacted us, or an experience that we went through that has changed us in some way, right? For example, you know, maybe there would be a child who had a foster home experience, and somebody adopted that child and loved them and raised them. And then as an adult, that person then makes the decision of how they were deeply impacted by that family experience, that they are going to go and adopt someone from foster care. Or maybe a child who grew up in maybe one of the roughest parts of the city and had that kind of experience. And as they get older, that shaped them. And they think, all right, how can I give back to the inner city experience that I grew up in, because I know what it was like? Like that kind of thing. Or maybe, you know, someone's life who was affected by the loss of a loved one to cancer. And then that shapes that person in such a way that sometimes they then give themselves to the hard work for a foundation that raises money to find a cure for that kind of cancer. All right, you're with me. You know what I'm talking about now, okay? Life-changing experiences come in all shapes and sizes, and they impact how we view life. You know, they impact what we do with our lives. You know, two quick examples in my life. You know, back in 2001, I lost close to 65 or 70 pounds. And that shaped me. You know, it shaped me to this day. Like when I eat, well, it did shape me. Oh, I didn't even think about that. You guys are funny. Now, what word can I use besides the word shape? It changed my life. You know, I go throughout the day thinking now about calorie content. You know, and exercise has become an important value of my life. Not that I exercise all the time, but I think about it, you know what I'm saying, okay? Another example would be when I was growing up as a high school student, God had brought a youth pastor into our church who impacted my life in such a significant way and shaped my heart for the things of God. Because of his ministry to us, God used that work in my life to call me into ministry and to sort of set my life on a particular path. Now, we each have our own story. And today's text is deeply significant because it's going to cause us to wrestle with whether or not Jesus has dramatically changed your life in the same way. Does Jesus and the kingdom hold that kind of impact in our lives? So we need to go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 20. Starting in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come into this passage this morning, God, we do not want to be here in this place simply out of routine. God, we need you to step in to our hearts in a mighty and a powerful way. Lord, it's the work that you do in the human heart that causes us to move towards you, that causes us to love you more, that causes us to see the things in our lives that we love way more oftentimes than we love you. And God, we need to repent of those things. We need to confess those things. And God, so we're simply asking now that you would make your presence known here in this place and that you would change our hearts. Lord, this is a passage of scripture that many of us have seen multiple times in our lives over and over. But God, your word is alive and it is active. And because it has power and has authority, we come to it this morning knowing that you are speaking to us. God, do your work, please, in our hearts today for your kingdom's sake. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so when we read this chapter, we come to verse 13. It's just want to point out that about a year had gone by where Jesus had been ministering in Judea. And Mark doesn't really cover that, but he kind of picks up now with Jesus kind of heading into Galilee and beginning his ministry there. And Mark's storyline in the next part of his writing here in this gospel is he's reminding his readers about Jesus' mission and the nature of that mission. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at how Jesus' mission was affirmed by his power and authority over evil. We're going to talk about Jesus' source of power for his mission. And we're going to look at serving with compassion like Jesus on this mission. But first, today, we need to look at this text and get an understanding a little bit of what that mission is. And specifically, we want to talk about five ways that God has called you to join him in this mission for the kingdom. Five ways in this text that I think we see that God is, he's really called us to join him in this mission for the kingdom. Now, when we look at Jesus, I want to start here and I just want to remind us with about two things. First, from two scriptures. First, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John reminds us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, similar thing. Scripture says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So when Jesus walked on the earth, God was physically here among us. And so now Jesus says in this passage, he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The message here and the beauty of this is that God is saying to us, I have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. And we want to spend a little bit of time just trying to develop this morning because it's important for where we're going to go. When we read the Old Testament, if you go back to the Old Testament, God had proclaimed in the days of the Old Testament that his people, the Israelites, were going to be a part of a kingdom. And God was going to send a man who would be of the lineage of David, who would rule on a throne forever. This person would become someone who would deliver Israel from his enemies and establish a kingdom for them. And so during Jesus' ministry, he reveals that he is that king. He is that Messiah, a word which means anointed one, the one that God had spoken about many years ago. And now that he is here, he wants us to know, and his message was, the kingdom of God is near. Because Jesus was here, he is saying, I am right here. I am near among you. And God's heart for us as we look at this is this. He wants you and I to be a part of his kingdom. God's desire is that people be a part of his kingdom. The presence in the coming kingdom of God was central to the message of Jesus. The term the kingdom of God is found 67 times in the New Testament. So what exactly is the kingdom of God? It was important to Jesus' message, and so we need to try and understand it. Jesus' listeners in his day would have been very familiar with this concept. The kingdom of God was like it was the fabric of their lives. So when we read the New Testament, we don't necessarily see a short, concise definition for us of the kingdom of God. But Jesus' hearers and his listeners, they fully understood it. So Sinclair Ferguson, a contemporary theologian, he helps us by defining it like this. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God, the expression of his gracious sovereign will. Well, let me just read that again. It's the rule and it's the reign of God, the expression of his gracious sovereign will. So, in other words, because God is the creator of everything, he has a rule and he has a reign. It's expressed to us by his grace. And the fact that he is a sovereign God over all things, he is unfolding his will. Ferguson also says, to belong to the kingdom of God is to belong to the people among whom the reign has already begun. To belong to the kingdom of God is to belong to the people among whom that reign has already begun. The story of the scriptures, when we open it up, it's a redemptive story. God created us so that we would know him, so that we would love him, but our sins had separated us from God. So God, in his love, he sent his son, Jesus, to be our substitute, to die for us, to take our place, that he went in the grave, that he rose again, he defeated death to bring us back to God. And if we place our faith in Christ's work on the cross, and if we'll trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can become citizens of this kingdom, this rule, this reign of this of the awesome God that we have. Now, being a part of the kingdom of God begins in your heart. It begins when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his greatest sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching what it looks like to live out, you know, kingdom values in a fallen and a broken world. How do I live in this kingdom? Even though I live in a sinful, fallen world. Now, I don't think there could be anything greater to us in this life than for us to know that we are a part of the kingdom of God. To be a part of the kingdom of God means to know that I am eternally saved. It means to know that I'm in his family. It means to have my spiritual heart made new again by God himself. The kingdom of God was spoken about in the Old Testament. It was inaugurated with Jesus Christ, and today we sort of live in this, what's often been called like a continuation stage between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And one day the kingdom of God will be fully realized when Jesus comes back and the process of reversing the curse of sin and recreating all things new is going to be completed. Now, I began by asking, what does it look like to believe in something so much that you would give your whole life to it? Many of us have had experiences that have changed the way we live our lives. Has your experience with Jesus Christ deeply changed the way you and I go about our lives? I just want us to wrestle with that this morning. Has your experience with Jesus Christ deeply changed the way you go about your life? And why am I asking this question? Because Jesus called to us to understand in our hearts who he is, and the greatness of his kingdom demands asking the question. It demands asking the question. And we need to think about this, I believe. We need to wrestle. How have we responded? How have we responded? I think that we need to ask God to give us a greater passion for his kingdom. I mean, have you ever felt that way? For being honest with ourselves? Sometimes I think we need to ask God to give us a greater passion for his kingdom. Sometimes I'm not certain that we have enough fire inside of us for the kingdom of God. We have a lot of fire inside of us for the things of the world. But how much of that fire burns inside of us for the kingdom of God? How much of my daily life, my week, is devoted to advancing the kingdom of God here on earth? You know, Jesus, he taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Seeing lives restored, seeing hearts healed, when people are transformed by the gospel. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You've had people in your life that you've seen where their hearts have literally been transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. And they will sit there and tell you, "I am not the same person that I was before I met Jesus Christ. Because God has changed my life. Because he's given me hope. Because he's broken me from sin and the things that controlled me. He took away that guilt that I had. He's restored broken relationships." Amen. Matt's raising his hand back there. This is what God does. He's in the business of bringing life to our dead and our dead and broken hearts. And this is the mission that God has called us to. He's called us to be agents of grace and to bring hope to a lost and a broken world. People in our communities need to see the healing hand of God. So I want to talk about five ways that God has called us to join him in this mission for the kingdom. And here's the first one, verse 15. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." First, simply, he calls you to repent and believe. He calls you to repent and believe. Jesus said that we need to repent and believe. This is it's a simultaneous act. When I turn from my unbelief in sin and I trust Jesus as the Son of God. So in other words, it's that I have been living my life this way. I've been thinking that I'm in charge, that I'm in control, that I make my decisions, and I'm not thinking about who God is, and I'm living this way, and I've forsaken God, and I'm trusting in all these other things, and I'm living this way. And to repent literally means to turn around and to recognize that God's way is the way. And then so that I say, "God, I've been living this way, and I've been thinking these things, and I've been living my life apart from you, and I haven't cared, and I need to repent, and I need to confess, and I need to believe in you, God. God, I need to believe in your ways. I need to turn, and I need to go this way." And so now I literally take my life, and I walk this way with God. And Jesus says, to be a part of this kingdom, we need to repent. We need to realize that I was going this way, but God's way is over here. And God's way is better. And God's way is fulfilling. And God's way brings joy. Because this way, when I do it, it's just leading to brokenness. And it's not working. We think it works, but eventually it just falls apart. And so Jesus says, we need to repent. And we need to believe in him. And this is the first thing, because God's love for us is, it's amazing. His offer that you and I to be in his kingdom, I can't think of any better offer. I've been offered a lot of things in my life. You have too. I mean, I can remember when we first got married, somebody offered us a timeshare vacation for our honeymoon. It was awesome. We went to Orlando, and I think it cost me like $5. I don't know. It was great. But that time came and went, and I had to come back home. One time we went out to Del Grosso's, we took the family out there, and we're standing there in line. I remember some lady walks up to us, and she says, "Would you guys like these discount coupons? You know, to get in, you'll save so much on each ticket." And I received that offer, and I was like, this is awesome, you know? So we got in, and I saved money. And unfortunately, I still got all the sunburn that goes with being there all day, but took advantage of that. I got a great offer on my van, you know? It was great. It was about $3,000 less than what every other dealership was asking. But my van is starting to rust. And it's falling apart, and someday it's gonna wear away. The kingdom of God will never wear away. It will never pass away. Jesus' offer is an offer for you and I to know the love of God in our lives. The joy of knowing God in your life. It's an offer for God to take away guilt. It's an offer for God to take away the shame of our past mistakes. It's an offer to know that one day all of the effects of the world will someday be reversed, and I will get to be there to experience it. Right? Come on, church. You guys get excited about this. This is good stuff. If I will repent and believe. If I will repent. Jesus says, you got to repent. You got to believe. But when I look at his offer of the kingdom, how could I not do that? How could I not do that? Have you repented and have you believed? You need to ask yourself that question. Because the offer is still on the table. God is calling people back to himself. How will you respond to that call? Secondly, he calls ordinary people to do extraordinary work for him. Look at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus approaches these two men, Simon, who we know as Peter, and his brother Andrew. And in verse 19, it says, you know, he grabs James and John. These guys were fishermen. These guys go from casting nets into the sea to healing people of diseases, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the lame so that they could walk. God used the disciples to do kingdom work, restoring people's lives, doing God's redemptive work. When God saves you, he has a unique and a specific calling on your life to contribute to the kingdom. You know, and we wrestle with this, and you might be here thinking this morning, well, what do I have to really offer? And I just want to encourage you, it's not about what you think you have or what you don't have. It's about what God can do through you. Some of you need to hear that again. It's not about what you think you have or what you don't have. It's about what God can do through you. I bet if you told these disciples what kind of miracles and wonders they would be doing on the very first day that they met Jesus, they probably would have laughed and said, "You're crazy. You're crazy." They probably would have said, "There's no way that that would ever happen." You know, I was thinking when I was 16 years old, my boss said to me one day, he said, "You know, Jeremy," he says, "I think you really ought to preach a sermon in your church." And I said, "Man, you're crazy. There's no way I will ever stand in front of people and preach a sermon." I said, "It's not my thing. Wasn't my ability." Well, I guess I was wrong. And I guess the ability was God's. God has things for you to do. He's got ways for you to help bring people into the kingdom, that they might know God. And they're well beyond what you can imagine. These guys are a perfect example. They're way beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Because God's power is limitless. His ability is uncontainable. Look, reflected on this week, if God can use a prostitute in the Old Testament and end up putting her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, then God can certainly use you and I to do amazing work for him. The question is, are you willing? And will you make yourself available to God to use you? What if, not saying we're not doing this, but what if we started praying passionately for our neighborhoods? What if we started praying passionately for our community? What about those people that we work with? What if we started praying passionately for our effectiveness as a church for the sake of the gospel? I was with another evangelical pastor in town this week, and we were just talking, and we were talking about what it's like to pray for a neighborhood and to pray for people in your neighborhood to come to know the Lord. And, you know, he just commented, he said, I've seen it over and over, time and time again. He says, sometimes we think, well, hey, I'm just going to get some people together, and we're just going to have a barbecue, and we're just going to hang out, and no prayer. But same thing with prayer. He said, I've seen it time and time again. There's a difference between what happens over here and what happens over here. See, we have a God who can do great things if we are willing to make ourselves available to him. The Bible is full of examples of ordinary people God used to do great things for him. So why not us? Right? Why not us? A third way that he's called us is verse 17a. Come and follow me, Jesus said. Come and follow me. Jesus calls us to devoted discipleship. He's called you and I to be devoted to him in our discipleship process. Jesus said, come and follow me. This is a phrase that literally meant to go behind as a disciple. To go behind as a disciple. Jesus called these four men to devoted discipleship. He asked them to put down their nets and to be committed to becoming his disciples. Men who would be transformed by spending time with him and learning from him, and who would turn the world upside down through his power in them. Come, follow me, the words of Jesus. Come, follow me. So, question for us is, how are we doing? And I ask that question with no assumption on the answer. And how are we doing? It's a question that ought to be asked, because on a personal level, from time to time, we should all stop and evaluate, where are my priorities? Where is my heart? Where am I in the Word? Am I growing in my love for him? Am I trusting and obeying him? Am I serving and using my spiritual gifts? Am I actually becoming more like Christ in my life? Jesus said, come and follow me. And if he turned around and looked, would he see us there? Jesus told us to come after him because he said, I will make you fishers of men. And at once, it says they left their nets and they followed him. So it's connected to Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And this is the fourth thing that I think we see in this scripture, is that the way that God has called us. When God calls you on a mission, he promises to equip you for that mission. Look again at verse 17. He says, and I will make you fishers of men. Don't you love reading the Bible and you just see the way that Jesus is the master of analogies, right, and metaphors? I mean, he knows how to connect with people in such a way that they sit there and their hearts are stirred. And man, he even does that today. You know, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, or ways and you're praying and you're wrestling with God, and all of a sudden God does something. He speaks directly to your heart in a way that is meant just for you. And so, instead of catching fish, now they'd be doing something even more significant with their lives. They would become a part of a movement of God to take the gospel to people and bring them into the kingdom by being fishers of men. Now, in some ways, I think that their experience shares some similarities to ours, even though we've never walked physically with Jesus on the earth. You know, when they started walking with Jesus, they didn't necessarily understand all of his teachings. They had lots of questions. Sometimes they said things that showed their lack of faith. You know, and we read those stories and we think, oh, how could you think that way? You know, they didn't completely understand everything, really, till after the cross and after Jesus' resurrection and when the Holy Spirit came on them in power, and then things oftentimes started to click for them a little bit more. And you know, we can see in the scripture that they walked away from Jesus when things got tough on that night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and before he went to stand before Pontius Pilate. But God still used them anyway. You know, our journey with Jesus is often the same. We come with lots of questions. We're searching, and then God opens our eyes to give us faith. And then we still ask a lot of questions, and we're on this journey learning from God. And sometimes we show our lack of faith, just like the disciples did. But God is faithful, and he uses us anyway, because he's faithful to complete what he started in us. Amen? And here's the point. Jesus said, I will make you. He said, I will make you. It's a work that he is going to do. It's a work that God does in your life. In your walk with God, God has equipped you with the Holy Spirit, and his strength is all that you need to go out into this world and to live for God. And when we're afraid, remember that God is with you. When we're feeling incapable, remember that God is with you. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures is 2 Chronicles 16:9a. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You know, I think if we take the attitude of Isaiah and say, here I am, Lord, send me. If you will trust the Lord along the way, he's the one who will do the work through you. He's the one that does it. Can I tell you, I shouldn't be standing up here. I'm a schmuck. I mean, I don't deserve to be here. But God is good. And he takes us when we make ourselves available. And he equips us with his strength. He equips us with his power. And I think if we'll dream big and if we'll say, God, there's things that you want to do for the kingdom. There's people's lives that you want to transform and change. God, I don't know how you want to do this work, but I'll go and I'll do it. And I'll make myself available. I'm scared. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't like to talk to my neighbors. I don't even like my neighbors, you know? God, I don't like the people that I work with. Whatever, I don't know. You fill in the blank. But God's looking for people who will make themselves available, and he will equip them for the process. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my life. I'd rather be used by God. I'd rather be a part of the work of God in the world. Isn't that an awesome thing? When was the last time you walked by faith and did something that was just like, you know, way beyond your ability? I don't know. I'm just asking, you know? Because I think this is what God's called us to. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. I will do this in you. So my question to us, so what do you say? I mean, I want to challenge us as a church to ask God to expand our passion for the kingdom of God. To ask God to expand our faith for what God could do through us. To remember that God has called us here to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. Jesus said, I am making all things new. Do you believe that? This is the mission he's called us to. You can't read this passage of scripture and see that you and I don't fit in this story. We fit in this story. This is us. And I wasn't out on my boat when Jesus called me. But this is us. Fifthly, his call asks you to lay down former passions for kingdom passions. His call will ask you to lay down former passions for kingdom passions. Look at verse 18. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Mark says at once. They left their nets and they followed him. Jesus' call to follow him is one of serious commitment. It is. It's one of serious commitment. These guys had to make a decision. Am I willing to lay down these nets, which represent so much of my life and who I am, and pick up a new direction that Jesus is going to put on my life? Not that these guys would never fish again, but their lives were going to take on a new priority. There were going to be new priorities that Jesus was going to teach them that were worth living for. A seismic shift was about to take place in their hearts. What does it look like to believe in something so much that you give your whole life to it? Have we given our lives to the kingdom of God? Have we given our lives to the gospel? Have we given our lives to the glory of God? And I don't think anything has changed. Jesus is still saying the same thing to us today. Come and follow me. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so we ought to wrestle. What are the priorities of our hearts? Is Jesus worth us laying down our nets? I've shared this before here, so please forgive me, but when I was 16 years old, I was on a missions trip, and the speaker said that night in the session that we were in, he said, there's only three things that are going to last for eternity. He said, God, the Word of God, and men's souls. So do something with your life that will last for all of eternity. And I needed to hear that. God used that in my life to shape the course of my life. Now, your story is different. But God is calling each one of us right where we are to pick up his passions for the kingdom of God. To pick up his passions to see people's lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And I just want to ask you, are there any nets that you need to lay down? Are there any nets that maybe you need to lay down? Because isn't the kingdom of God worth it all? Isn't the kingdom of God worth it all? Would you trade it? I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade anything for the kingdom of God. I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm glad to be able to experience and know God in my life, to experience his power, to experience what it's like to have someone who is with you every day, my Creator, dwelling inside of me, changing me, speaking to me. Right? Come on, church. All right. You and I are called to a mission, and there's no way to read this text and not walk away without understanding. So what are we going to do about it? And I said this when I came a couple weeks ago, that my desire is just that when we're here on a Sunday morning, you know, and God is working in your heart, that you'll respond. You know, it's fine. Sometimes you just need to respond right where you're at. But sometimes you need to get up, and sometimes you need to come forward, and you need to pray. You know, sometimes you need a brother or sister to come around you and pray with you. And that's a good thing. And so I just want to encourage you, as we move forward, if God's working in your heart, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, respond. If you need to respond right where you're at, do it. If you need to respond by getting up when we sing our next song, just come forward. And if you need to come forward, just come forward and just kneel down and just pray, you know. And if you see somebody up here and you just want to come up and put your arm around them and pray with them, do that. Because we don't have time to waste, right? We don't have any time to waste. We need to get serious about the kingdom of God. We need to be able to face our fears. I got fears. But we need to face them by faith. And give everything that we have to our Lord. If you watch the news this weekend, man, this world's a mess. But God is on the throne. And God is working. And you and I are called to a mission. So let's do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for this time and your word. We believe that you are speaking to us. So God, we just simply need to listen and respond. Lord, thank you for making your presence known among us today. Lord, thank you for being here. Lord, you've gloriously saved us. We didn't deserve it. And we love you. We really do. Lord, continue to accomplish your sovereign will among us. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand with us.
Now, in all fairness, it's not fair for us to laugh at Kirk for that, because he's from the South, and we all know it's Lancaster, but it's okay. To him, it's Lancaster. It's all right. We know it's Lancaster. Lancaster. Nope, so you still didn't say it right. But it's all right. We won't hold it against you. Yeah. Well, we will forgive him, because he even said he doesn't have kids, and it's all right. Do you guys want some, if you want some free counseling, just come on after church today. All right, would you stand, please, if you wouldn't mind? All right, I just want to share this with you, these verses from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. They were in your notes this morning, but, you know, God really is in the process of making all things new, of restoring what's been broken. And in this passage, he says, in the future, speaking about when the kingdom is fully restored, the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. We've been invited into this by the grace of God. This is our future. This is our hope. This is what we have. We're in the kingdom. So let's pray. All right. Father, thank you for the work that you've done today. God, you are an amazing God. And we stand in awe of you every time we open your word, every time we pray, every time your spirit speaks to us. And Lord, we just want to be used by you. And ultimately, we want you to get all the glory. We want you to get all the praise. We want to point people to you. It's not about us. It's about you. So God, send us out today to do what you would have us to do to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.